Well, brothers and sisters, without any more anticipation, go ahead and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. We're going to be looking at chapter 1 this morning, verses 1 to 3. Again, that's 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. And as you're looking that up, I pray that the words you just sang are still reverberating through your heart as a prayer to the Lord. Reminding yourself that these words are not just ink on a page and are not words penned by men. While they were the instruments, they were written by the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, God Himself, and they are His words to us. And so we pray, Lord, let them work in our hearts. We are here to receive You, to receive Your instruction, and may they do what only they can do. May they change us. May they continue to sanctify us, aligning ourselves up with this God who is holy and worthy to be worshipped with all our life. So, beginning in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, this is what the Lord has to say to us this morning. Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do consciously, by the power of Your Spirit, come into Your presence. And Lord, we declare and acknowledge we are always in Your presence because You are ever present. You are everywhere. You fill all things. But Lord, we who are Your people, Lord, we are aware and conscious of Your presence, and we meditate upon who this is that we come before and why. This morning we come, this first day of the week, set aside to particularly give You worship and praise as a body. We fellowship in this. We all, who are Your people, have a desire to give You the praise You are worthy of. And Lord, a big part of this worship, giving You what You deserve, is giving our hearts and minds to Your Word. To give ourselves to what You have to say. And then allow the power of Your Spirit to work it out in us, Lord. It's not enough just to hear it and acknowledge it and maybe believe it and, Lord, discover these truths that we can delight in, truth and knowledge, which is a good thing. But, Lord, it has to settle down deep in our hearts. It has to go with us. Lord, only You can accomplish this. So I pray by the power of Your Spirit this morning that You would work what only You can, a supernatural work of causing this living Word to live and work itself out in us, that it would go with us, and it would capture our minds, we would have the mind of Christ, and as situations in life dictate, we would respond to these situations based on what Your Word says, because we believe it, we trust You, this is why we trust Your Word. So Lord, I pray You continue to sanctify Your church this morning, Your body, You love her, beyond imagination. I can't comprehend the depths of love You have for Your people and for Your church. And You have promised You will make her beautiful and holy without spot or wrinkle. And so, Lord, I know that while we're walking and living through this world, You're doing that. So I pray You would use Your Word this morning to that end so that Your people would be made like You in Your image and then You would receive the glory. This is why, Lord, You are worthy of all glory. So based on who You are and Your promises, I ask You to do this work in me and in all of us who call upon Your name, along with all those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ and call upon His name. Oh, Lord, do such a mighty work. And as always, Lord, is the gospel still ringing in our ears from Sunday school? Lord, keep working that out in those who do not know You. May Your Spirit come and give faith today. They don't need more knowledge. They've got the knowledge. They've got enough to condemn them a million times over. They need your gift of faith. So I pray you bring grace. Pour out your grace. Give faith. Again, that you would be glorified through seeing the power of Jesus, the power of the gospel, work itself out. I pray all these things in Jesus' name this morning. Well, for the past year and 8 months, we were working through the book of Acts, weren't we? Verse by verse, we as a whole body went through this glorious book that detailed, and I wonder how many times I'm going to say Acts while I'm preaching the 1 Corinthians. It'll take a little while, probably. But we saw the beautiful story of how the Holy Spirit birthed the church. The church is not a work of man, it's a work of God. He brought it into existence, and then he empowered his people as apostles, those witnesses, to go forth and witness to the gospel in Jerusalem and out and out and out until the ends of the earth. What a beautiful story. Proved to be very fruitful for me is typically the preacher, you got to study hard. And so there's much fruit from the study of the Word, especially when you go through a whole book. So I can praise God and say, you know, there's been much fruit, and I pray it's continual, not just short-lived. That it lives in me and it keeps going. That the Word of Christ would dwell richly in me. That's what that means. The Word's in you and it keeps in, stays in you, keeps going. But my prayer is that it proves just as fruitful for you all too. And that's only by the power of God. But I pray that by His Spirit, that this Word that we've been in for a year and 8 months would go with you. And we wouldn't just put that in our shelf like, oh, study of Acts done, check that off my list. No, this Word would continue to dwell in you as you go, changing you, sanctifying you. This is the power of God that He does in His people. But now, as you well know, we've moved past Acts now. We must start a new study. Where are we going? We're in 1 Corinthians, right? 1 Corinthians, a book that we know is written by the Apostle Paul. Wrote it 53 to 55 A.D., somewhere in that time period. And he wrote it, of course, to the church at Corinth, a church that he planted sometime during his second missionary journey, something we should be very familiar with, having just come through the book of Acts that told that story. Now, when you look at the book of 1 Corinthians overall, if you stand back and say, let me see this whole book in a big picture, what really stands out as far as subject matter is that the church at Corinth appears to be a church that had a lot of problems. They had a lot of gifted men. I mean, the power of the Holy Spirit came and gifted these people, but oh, they had their issues. Right. Now, this should prove beneficial, actually, to us for a couple of reasons. One, it should give us hope. When we as a church experience problems and issues, which we will on this side of heaven, it reminds us, doesn't it? We see this church in Corinth and that play out, that this church is made up of sinners. We are sinners saved by grace and by the power of God and the Spirit dwelling in us, we now have power over sin that we did not have before. And we have the ability to walk in faith, but oh, there's sometimes we don't. And we stumble. And we see, and we work through a church here in the first century that Paul planted and he loved and he nurtured, and we see God working in by the power of the Spirit that, oh, they had issues too. It should give us hope and go, yes, okay. This is true. The church is made up of sinners and we fall short sometimes. So that's the first benefit. The second benefit is, since there were so many issues and problems, almost the entire book, I mean almost the entire letter, is basically instructions and correction from the Apostle Paul for all the issues that they had. So all this instruction and all this correction, right, would prove not only beneficial to the church at Corinth, but oh, it should prove beneficial for us too. Because as if we would encounter issues that they had just like them or similar to them, this gives us the Word of God and the instructions for how to handle them. So this should prove very beneficial to us. Now, even though most all of the letter is corrective in nature and instructive about all the issues and how to deal with them, right? Even though that's true, even though Paul's going to jump into that really quickly, at first, as usual, right, he has to begin with the beginning. He has to begin with the greeting, and then we'll see a short word of encouragement, you know. It'll be verse 10, and he jumps into the instruction. So we've got a few verses to go first. So that's where we must begin. We must start in the greeting. That's what they call this, these first three verses. He's greeting the church at Corinth. But And this is what I want you to understand. Even though this is a greeting, man, these words have much greater purpose than just saying hello. Because you find out with the Apostle Paul being filled with the Spirit, he didn't waste words. He didn't just do something to do it. No, all these words here in the greeting have purpose. Purpose for those believers that he was speaking to with Corinth, that he delivered, had the letter delivered to. And then, of course, purpose for all believers for all time that these words would work themselves out in. So I want you to understand that there's just a lot of purpose here in the greeting for all believers. So the question comes as we approach that text this morning, this greeting, how do we best obtain the benefits of the truths and the lessons that are packed into this greeting? Well, I believe the best way to approach that is to simply break this greeting down into its three parts. Those three parts are this: the authority of Paul, the identity of the church, and the blessing of God. That's the authority of Paul, the identity of the church, and the blessing of God. Now, I want to give you a word of warning this morning, so that you're not panicking near the end of the sermon. We won't get all the way through all three parts this morning, okay? We'll only get through part one, and then we'll touch on part two for just a little while, right? You notice why I said you don't panic, because if you didn't know that, you're going, he's still on part one. I'll give this out too. I don't intend to do multi-part sermons. When I approach a text, I have a mindset of I want to tie it up in a nice, neat bow and let's do this thing. And you know, that's my mindset. I'm organized. I like it that way. But if you've been noticing recently, I haven't been able to do that. The Lord's just got me in a different place. He's slowing me down. I approach it with that intention, but then when I'm into it and I'm preparing, the Lord's slowing me way down and said, no. And we're going to get into more details of this word and how it works out in our lives. That's just where he has me. And I'm going to take the Martin Lloyd-Jones approach, and he always said this. He said, I'm going to keep preaching a passage till the Lord stops giving me material. So that's where we're at, okay? So, part one, the authority of Paul. We see that in verse 1, right? Verse 1, notice that the authors of the letter are initially identified right off the bat, and that's Paul and Sosthenes, right? Now, the fact that we have an extra author than sometimes usual included here, Sosthenes, we must understand this in no way implies that he's somehow involved in the inspirational authorship of this book. This is Paul writing this letter under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. What this probably indicates is Sosthenes was his secretary. And then he wrote down what Paul wanted him to write. He often had a secretary, right? Sometimes he would say, you can see that these letters are in my own hand. It was very unusual. It would always stand out, be kind of at the end of the letter, knowing that somebody else wrote it. This is usual. Here he's identified. Well, even though it doesn't mean he's part of the inspirational authorship, it does, however, mean that Sosthenes putting his name on this letter like this and being included means he agrees with it. He agrees with all the content and instruction and the doctrine that is contained. This could be very important because this is probably the same Sosthenes that is identified in Acts chapter 18 who used to be the leader of the synagogue in Corinth and then who was probably later converted under the preaching of Paul. If this is the case, then this Sosthenes is well known by the Corinthian believers and has influence, and because he's well respected. And so this would give all the believers in Corinth extra incentive, another reason, a lesser reason, but another reason to pay attention, to listen up to the instruction that's about to come toward them. Now, I say a lesser reason because there's a greater reason they should listen up, right? And Paul gives that to us here when he identifies himself. Because he identifies himself not just by name, but by what? By office. He says, Paul called as an apostle of Jesus Christ. But no, he's not. He not only identifies himself as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, but an apostle who's what? Or by what? By the will of God. Paul's letting them know right away, he said, I'm an apostle, and I was not made an apostle by myself. I was not made an apostle by the other apostles. I was not made an apostle by a group of church. I was made an apostle by God Himself. He wants them to know this up front. He was made an apostle because God willed it so and put him into this office. This is very usual for Paul. You'll see this identification in many of his letters. And we have to know, knowing Paul, this was never out of pride or vainglory. He wasn't flaunting himself and the fact that he was an apostle by the will of God. No, that would be not in Paul's mind at all. But he has a greater purpose, right? What's that purpose? He wants to establish up front his authority in the writing of this letter. He wants them to know, right, especially the nature of this letter. But he wants them to know right up front, the words that I'm giving you are not my own, right? As an apostle, I'm an official messenger of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means. So these words that I give you are from God. Therefore, they carry the weight of God, not me. And so, as a messenger of Jesus, they carry the same weight as if Jesus Himself was in your presence speaking these to you. Understand that. He wanted to establish His authority right up front so that the listeners would hear the words rightly. That this is not just Paul flexing his muscles. This is not just Paul trying to correct them in things he doesn't like. No, this is Paul being a vessel of the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to you. He wanted to establish that up front. He did that in all his letters, most of them. But in this one, I want you to understand he had some extra incentive for establishing that. A couple of reasons. First one, Paul's apostleship in Corinth was being challenged and attacked. We'll see it more so in the second letter to the Corinthians. It really fleshes itself out. But man, some false teachers, some Judaizers, even those who also called themselves apostles, these super apostles that they would be referred to by Paul, they had crept into the church unaware and they began to influence the people, right? And so even these people that Paul helped, you know, they knew. He's the one that planted this church and brought the God, and he did it with much evidence of the Spirit. Even though that's the case, they were beginning to be influenced, and they began to resist his doctrine, to challenge his motives and his apostleship. Therefore, his authority was being questioned. And so you see, he needed to establish that up front. Now, as I think about that, you know, I try to put myself in that day, and in the initial thought, I think, how could that be? How in the world could you, who knowing Paul and probably a part of his ministry, and you saw the Holy Spirit work out many signs and wonders through Paul. I mean, you know Paul was gifted with all the signs and wonders gift that came with apostleship. How in the world why would they question his authority as an apostle? But then I began to think about it a little more, and I realized it shouldn't be a surprise at all, but it should actually be expected. Why? Well, first of all, man, period, hates authority, except their own. You understand that? We want to be in authority. We want to call the shots, but when anybody else is, we resist it. That's who we are at our hearts. That's the core of our sinful being, brothers and sisters. We're rebels at heart. And this carries over even to the redeemed, doesn't it? As part of the redeemed, right? When we're not walking in the power of the Spirit, we're not walking by faith, we're walking in the flesh, well, this is where we go. We resist authority, especially authority that's actually carrying out its authority according to the will and standard of God in the way He wants it to be. You just become an extra target for resistance because this is man. Now add to this the added element that we have an enemy, his name is Satan, who is the father of rebellion. You understand that? He's the father. He rebelled against the God of heaven and carried away many with him. You add the fact that he hates God's authority, and he definitely hates it being carried out in man, reflecting the image of God. And so what's he always doing? He's always stirring up resistance to authority. On earth, yes. Why? Because it's reflective of the authority of God. All authority is when it's carried out rightly. And so he's always stirring that up. So you take that into account, and then you go, okay, Paul's carrying out the authority of God in a mighty way. The church is advancing, and he's, of course, you know, Satan stirring it up and man being susceptible to it because, oh, we hate it. You see how this could happen. And so you see why Paul would need to go, hey, I'm speaking on the authority that God gave me. It's his authority, not mine. It needed to be done right up off the bat. There's a second reason. The second reason is kind of obvious. It's the nature of the letter. This letter is one of the most corrective letters in all the Scripture. You know, there's some other pretty hard ones too. Galatians, he hardly gets a greeting in before he starts correcting. But this is one of those very corrective letters. And so, well, again, well, what we know about man, does he like to be corrected? No. Oh, we hate that. You're saying I'm wrong? No, can't be. So because of that, they would really need to hear and receive the authority from God that all this corrective instruction, right, is from him and not from Paul. So Paul needed to establish that again right up front. I'm an apostle by the will of God. Listen to these words. They're from Christ himself. They're not from me. So you see Paul's authority established right off the bat in the first verse. Now, as we think about this, we ought never go away without some kind of application. So what, right? So what? You should always ask yourself that question when you're reading the Word of God on your own or when you're in a group and you're receiving it. So what? There's the truth. Because if it stops there and you take it away as knowledge and put it on a shelf, it's not having its work. It's not dwelling richly in you. So we have to ask, so what? And I thought about this and meditated on application for this, and I came to the realization, it's like, wow, God, I got to back off for a minute because this could go a million different ways. Why? Because the subject at its core is authority. We being people who have issues with authority, woo, this could go a lot of ways. So I would encourage you to take this word, just thinking about the authority that comes from God in our lives and all the issues that take it and dwell on it, meditate on it, ask God to show you some things as it goes. This is always the call, but hear this, because I can't go into all of them. But I am going to give you a couple, all right? A couple of applications have to do with authority. What would we do with this, seeing that Paul would need to establish it and why and all those different reasons? Well, the first one is this. If we being people, right, who do have issues with authority, I think as we see all this, then the first one thing we should do is we should take this before the Lord and ask him to just show us, right? Are there any areas in my life as a follower of you, right, where I am resisting authority wrongly? Are there any areas in my life where I am pushing back and I'm not submitting to authority as you call me to? And so what would that mean? Well, that would mean, okay, I've got to go and ask God of all these areas. You got to go through your areas one at a time. That takes time. And you got to go, okay, in my family, you know, there's the father and there's the husband and the parents, right? And then, of course, you got in the public arena, civil authorities. And then you got your work and you got bosses and masters. And you got the church, you got elders and leaders and whatever area. You run them before the Lord and you say, Lord, is there an area in my heart, in my mind, where I'm not seeing it rightly and I'm resisting this authority wrongly? And if I am, right, then you got to come to the, okay, so what? You don't stop there. You actually let God work in your heart and show you, hey, it's him, not the authority. And so we need to repent and submit. Now, you notice I said, is there an area that I'm resisting authority wrongly? I want to acknowledge, we got to understand this. There are times and places that we do need to resist authority rightly. It doesn't mean we could become rebels, all right? There's a way of acting rebellious even in your rightness. That's not what we're called to walk peacefully with all men as much as possible. But there are times when authorities are doing what? Well, they step out of their jurisdiction and they begin to lead in a way in an area that will take us away from God's commands and what He calls us to. When that's the case, we resist that. In other words, we don't submit to that wrong leading, and we follow God. Now, if you're going to do this, you must have a clear word from God. I urge you. You got to be in the Scriptures, and God must be speaking to you very clearly from His Word, saying, no, this is the way I am calling you to go. And, of course, this leading would cause me to resist that in the wrong way. You got to have a clear word from the Lord in that, right? Because if you don't, then your resistance is probably just all wrapped up in preference. Because you know how this is. It's easy to submit to authority when they're taking you where? Where you want to go. But the minute there's a disagreement, then preference kicks in and we resist. That's what I'm saying. But if the word of the Lord is clear, and I'm just my own experience, when that happens, it's hard. It's not easy. So that doesn't make sense, does it? Well, because if I don't like authority, but I've come to find out when it's really about the Lord and submitting to Him, even that's hard because I got to die. So you want to make sure it's a clear word from the Lord. And you want to make sure that this clear word from the Lord has been given to me from God and I haven't went out and reached for something that gives me an excuse to rebel against something that I don't want to in my own heart. You understand the difference? Because we can do that. We're really good at that. Oh, I don't want to do this. Let me find a reason not to. You want to make sure that's not true. Again, you know, if the submission is always going to cause you to die, that's how you know. Because the Lord's calling you to submit to Him. That's always the case. So that's the submitting or resisting rightly. Most of the time it's wrongly, you know. Those are the exception. They do happen. I've walked through them. But the rule usually is we're resisting wrongly. When that's that case, we've got to submit. Now, question comes, well, if my heart is resistant to authority like this, it is kind of the natural bent of me, and it must be the Lord. How am I going to do this? This is highly important. You must see, and I hinted at it a while ago, you must see all authorities in your life, whatever area they are, you must see them as having come directly from God. And therefore, you don't see that person or entity or group of people that are authorities in your life. It doesn't stop with them. You see actually God beyond them, and you see that He's the one that's given it to you. So why? So that just like the Apostle Paul said, I'm an apostle by who? By the will of God. So that they could see it's not him bringing some kind of authority that he thinks he has. No, this is given to me by God. So you have to see that in all authorities in your life, because if you don't, let me tell you what's going to happen. You're not going to be able to walk in rightful submission to any authority that you don't see that in. You're going to fall in one or two ditches, right? You're not going to be able to submit at all. You're going to submit wrongly. That's going to be the case. Let me just give you an example. How about just the church? The authority in the church that the elders have and leaders have in the church. Now, if you know me, you know I don't like talking about that. Because it gets personal. That implies, you know, I don't like to flaunt any kind of authority. As a matter of fact, if it was up to me, I would not pick this up. That's an authority I don't want. That's an authority that's fearful. And I just soon let that lie and let somebody else have it. But I couldn't. Why? Because God called me to be an elder. And therefore inherently gave me authority that goes with that position, not me. Who's Tracy? That's right. He's nobody. But God gave me this position, so this authority comes from Him, and so I aim to carry it out as much as possible by what I can by faith according to the way He wants me to. It's important I see it that way. But it's not only important I see it that way, it's important everybody else sees it that way as well. Because if you don't, if you don't see beyond me, if you don't see beyond my brother, any other leader in church, if you don't see beyond us and see that authority has coming from God, you're going to fall in one or two ditches. One, again, when you come to a point of disagreement, right? If we're leading somewhere you want to go, whoo, I love my elders. Let's go that way. But the moment we try to lead in a way that disagrees in your spirit, I don't like that and I don't want to go that way, if you don't see past me, you're going to say, who are you? I will not submit, I'll resist. And some of it's outright, some it's passive aggressive, it's all different ways, but I won't submit. That's one ditch. The other ditch is if you don't really see past us and see God, is you'll actually base your submission on us. And that's just as wrong. And so you begin to hear instruction in areas that's going to cause you to come and follow in a certain way, and your concern becomes what? What will the elders think? And you hear me preach this all the time. That is not what you need to think. That is not what you need to be concerned about. Instead, you need to see past us and you need to be going, what does God think? Is this what does He want me to do in this area that I've been called to? So you got, and only then will you actually walk in faith. If you're just doing things and following leadership based on what the leaders might think, that's not faith. And that's vanity. It produces nothing. It must be a submission to God. You got to see Him and go, okay, Lord, this is what you want me to do. By faith, I got to trust you, even though I don't want to. You hear me go, that all happens over a much slower period of time, sometimes a long time as He walks us through that. But that's what must take place. So you see, that's the only way we can do this. And that's the way the church of Corinth had to see the Apostle Paul. That's why he says right up front, this is by the will of God. Because I guarantee, given the fact that we're rebels at heart, given the fact Satan hates authority, they were going to resist it. There probably was resistance, but God's Spirit worked all that out. So that's the first application. I do want to give you a second one. It's a quick one. It's kind of the other side of it. But you ought to be ready for this. If you're a person that has been given authority by God, in any area, right? Again, all those areas I talked to, whatever area. If you're a person that's been given authority by God, given the fact that what we just talked about, what we know about man and resisting authority, and what we know about our enemy, Satan, always hating that authority, if we're carrying that authority out based on God's standard and His will, we're really trying to carry out this authority. You know, there's a wrong way of carrying out authority, right? And none of us are perfect, we know that, but there's a wrong way of carrying it out. Well, if you're really trying to carry it out according to what God wants, you should expect resistance. You should be prepared for opposition to your authority. Well, again, based on what I just said, you become a target. You're carrying out the authority of God. You're the face of God. You're putting off His image. And given the fact that man hates the glory of God, right? They don't want anything to do with God apart from redemption. Again, we talked about how the redeemed man has issues with that in his walk. He's sanctified. But you got to mix those two in. But then especially given the fact Satan's going to stir up both in any realm to resist that. He hates the glory of God being revealed. We ought to be actually expect it and not be surprised when it happens. But often we are surprised. Oh, you know, why? Well, we should be prepared instead. Well, how do you prepare? You got to go to God ahead of time. Knowing the truth, knowing these realities, we always forget some of these things in the realms of the spiritual realm that are always working. But we should know these ahead of time and go to God ahead of time and be praying to Him and laying these down at His feet. And we acknowledge before God and say, God, you know what? I'm weak. I have no authority in myself, but You've given me this. But I want You to know resistance against this authority stinks. And it is wearisome. There's not much that'll wear a man out when he is trying to carry out the authority that God's given him in the right way, and it's not for himself, and people resist it. It's wearisome. And you got to acknowledge that before God. But then as you acknowledge that before God, you lay that at His feet, and you go, Lord, I'm laying this at Your feet because why? Well, You're worthy. This is what You've called. You're worthy of this. And I know even all of that's in Your plan and it's all being worked out for Your good. So based on Your worthiness, I'll be weary. And then we ask God and we pray, God, give me a good attitude. Give me the faith and the perseverance I need to walk it out in face of resistance that I should expect to come. Keep an eye on the prize, right? Keep an eye on the Lord Jesus Christ and the truth of Him and knowing, okay, that this is the lot, this is what You've called me to do. And in the end, it's going, you're working it out for Your good and Your glory. That way I'm prepared when it happens. That doesn't mean you're going to walk perfectly through it. But you won't be caught by surprise and going, why me? Why this is wearisome? I want to lay it down. And we do. Again, if it wasn't for the call of God to this, I would have laid this down a long time ago. But God, you did this. Because I love you. Because you're worthy. I'll keep going. But I'm not going. It's you. You've got to persevere me. So we prepare. Laying it all down at his feet. So just expect that. If you haven't, whatever that realm is, any of those realms I mentioned, any other realm, it's going to come. It's going to come. All right. So there we have verse 1, the authority of Paul. Now, as I mentioned, we will get to a little bit of verse 2 here, which is the second part, which is, you remember, the identity of the church. Now, look. Paul, in the second verse, after he identifies the authorship, he identifies the audience. Who am I writing this letter to? In the basic sense, the most basic, he's writing it to the church, specifically at Corinth. We know that through all generations, this is actually written to all churches, right? Even us. But in the most basic sense, he's writing it to the church at Corinth. But notice that's not where he stops. In this verse, where he's identifying who he's sending it to, he gives all this extra detail, doesn't he? He expounds on, basically, who the church at Corinth is. And what I mean is he gives all these aspects to what it means to be a member of the church. And again here, the church at Corinth. This is what I would call, these are aspects of your identity as a member of the church. That's what Paul reveals here. Why would he do that? Why would he go into all these details? Oh, this is so important. It's so important for the Corinthians and for, again, anybody, so it's important for us to know who we are, to know our identity and what it means to be a member of the church, of the body of Christ. Why? Why do we need? Because listen, it's only when we truly understand our identity and have that knowledge and trust and faith in it that we will what? We will begin to live out our lives according to that identity. It's only when we truly know our identity as a called out member of the body of Christ, and we know and truly understand it, wrap our minds around it, and again, we have faith and trust in it, it's only then that we'll actually begin to act like who we are. If we don't know who we are, we think we're somebody else, and we'll begin to act like that, and that's not what should be. So Paul is giving them valuable information, right? So it's purposeful. The church at Corinth is not acting like it should. It's not acting like who they are in Christ. And so he's reminding them right up front, this is who you are, so that then they begin to actually live that out. So given the importance of all that, that's what we're going to spend a little time in that identity and look at the different aspects of the church a little bit. And we're just going to touch on the first one today, the rest next week. That's why I say we're going to touch on just the first one. The first aspect is who you are as a member of the church. And what is that? Well, we see very simply, as a member of church, you are a possession of God. This is who you are. You are God's possession. Where did you see that? Well, notice who he says, who writes this to. To the church of God, which is at Corinth. Notice he didn't say to the church of Corinth. He didn't say to the church of the apostles or to the church of Paul, because he planted it. He said to the church of God. You know that little word is possessive. That means they belong to God. They're his. Well, how are they his? Well, he bought them, didn't he? It's like he buys all the members of his church. He bought them with what? Oh, the blood of Christ. That thing that had more value than silver or gold. So he paid the ultimate price to purchase this possession. It's now his. So brothers, that's what I want you to understand is a member of the church, of the body of Christ, you're God's possession. He owns you. So what? Right? I want to give two applications in closing. This ought to play out in our life. Implicate. If this is true, then how does this word dwell richly within us? Well, number one, if we're God's possession, then we are not our own. Well, what does that mean? Well, that means that we don't get to call the shots. Our owner does. That means, what does that mean? That means every decision, every action, every word is to be according to what he says, not what we say. We are not our own. We belong to another who not only made us, but now has bought us with his blood. This isn't going to be, we're going to live this out perfectly? No. Again, remember that old man still in us? He's still rising up, trying to gain control all the time. Oh, Lord, I don't want to go that way. Remember the resistance to authority? It all stems with God. And so because of that, we're going to live this out, this reality of our identity. We're going to live it out in a not yet reality. Because we're going to stumble and fall in areas. But because that's true is no excuse not to live according to this truth in our hearts and minds. In other words, this is the goal. This is who you are. And if this is who you are, then the goal is us to strive by faith to live out every decision, every action, and every word according to God's will and not our own. He gets to call the shots. The authority ties right into this. This has to do with God having all authority. There's no authority on earth that has authority because of themselves. It all comes from God. That's why you got to see him, because it's that submitting to him, letting him call the shots. What's in everything in life, not just our submission to authority. It's everything. We're his. We're not our own. So we need to remember that. That's the application of this. That's the first. And the second. If we, as members of the body of Christ, as the church, are not our own, we're his possession, then that means that we actually have the privilege of being able to rest in and trust in God for all of our provision. Why? Well, if we're God's possession, we can and must, and we're actually called to, trust in our owner to provide everything we'll actually need. And if we actually do trust that, that's why I said I use the word rest. Right? When we're at rest, what are we not doing? We're not striving. Striving to do what? Provide for ourselves. Fix the thing in our own flesh. God is the faithful one. And he has promised to provide, care for, take care of, watch over. Who? His own. Remember, have faith in God? He does what over his own? Watches over his own. This is what faith looks like. We must trust in that. So when we're falling to the temptation, right, when things in this world come, that it causes us to doubt, it causes us to worry, it causes us to fear. What are we fearing? We won't get what we need. Our well-being is in danger. Right? That's what's at the core of all of it. If you peel all the layers away, our well-being's in danger. When that comes, we should remember, wait a minute, I'm not my own, I'm God's possession. And guess what? As God's possession, we're his problem. You understand that? There's so much rest that can be gained from understanding that we're God's problem. If he really is mine, he's going to take care of us. And, oh, we should never doubt it. We go back to the cross that we heard this morning. That's part of this understanding God's sovereignty and how he provides for his own. How can we doubt? Even, I know, I'm with you, I struggle with this too, but how can we doubt he's going to provide what we need when we look at the cross and see what he has already provided for us? As we talk about the price, what did it cost God to bring us into his ownership? cost him the blood of his only son. If he paid that price to give you what you need, we should never doubt that God's going to give us what we need in every other area, and it's going to be okay. That's hard when in the physical realm we look and it looks so uncertain and it looks like it won't be okay, but we got to understand we're God's possession. He's going to take care of us. It may not look like what we want, but He will give us what we need. And here's what I want to leave you with, and what I want you to understand is that God is going to, He's going to take care of us. We're His problem. God doesn't look at us as if we're a problem. You understand that? We're His treasured possession. Do you realize that's what He calls us? Ugh, think about that. That's so humbling. I'm no treasure. Only in Christ. In Him is He well pleased. Because of that, we're His treasured possession. Therefore, He provides for us not out of obligation, but out of love. This is our Father. We're His possession. He loves us. So because of that, you, church, don't doubt. Don't worry. Don't be anxious. Trust and rest in the provision of your owner and Father. He will provide. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is so important for us to know who we are. Lord, as Your possession, it means so much if we really begin to trust that. Yeah, it's one thing to take that knowledge and go, oh yeah, there's another fact about You that I can store up and put in my folder of knowledge, but Lord, that knowledge has got to be lived out. And we got to pull that knowledge out when times of trouble come and reassure ourselves in that. I know myself, this is a difficult thing. I'm always tempted. Even this week, you know how tempted I was in the stupidest, smallest thing to just freak out and not trust You for Your provision. Lord, help us all to see this truth, to live by this truth, to have faith in this truth, so that we become what You have called us to be, that Your people who rest in their God, You will dwell with us and You will provide with us. We are Your treasured possession. Help us to trust that. May You receive the glory. In Jesus' name I pray.